Here.
Okay, watch this.
All right, so today we're going to be studying the letter to the church in Thyatira, right? So we're in Revelation 2, and we are starting in verse 18, and we're going to be finishing the chapter this week. Well, if I get through this class, right, we'll be finishing it. This is the longest letter of the seven letters to the church. It's also the middle letter. And there's a lot of stuff going on here. And let's see what we get out of it first. Let's go ahead and read it aloud. It says, "And to the angel of the church in Thyatira, write the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your later works exceed your first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her, I will throw into great tribulation, unless they repent of her works. I will strike her children dead, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each of you according to your works. But to the rest of you in Thyatira, who do not hold to this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden. Only hold fast to what you have until I come. The one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. As when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Let's go ahead and open up in prayer. Lord God, we thank you for this opportunity to look at this letter that you sent to this church in Thyatira. God, you are so majestic, so great, and so merciful to us, Lord. Lord God, I ask that you give us the patience and the wisdom to look at what it is you are saying and hear the words that Spirit has for the churches. Walk with us, guide us in your way. And we thank you for everything you've done, everything you're doing, everything that you have planned to do. You truly are a great and mighty God. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So the letter to the church in Thyatira. So unlike what you would assume, because of this being the longest letter, Thyatira is actually the smallest town of all the seven churches. We can actually go through here. We already read the passage. So it's a trade community. I'm trying to make the slides a little prettier. So it's a trade community, right? This is actually in between Pergamum and Sardis. It's literally on the way from Pergamum to Sardis, right? And we just left Pergamum last week when we were talking about their letter. And we'll be getting to Sardis 2 weeks from now, right? So there's a lot of stuff going on here, right? He actually names a person, first off. This is the only person named other than Christ and John, right? All the other, throughout the entire rest of this this book, there's only images and beasts and dragons and all this stuff. This one, he actually names a person. Now, to be fair, there's no reason for us to think that this person was actually named Jezebel, right? But her actions were Jezebel in nature, right? The issue with Jezebel the wife of Ahab in the Old Testament was that she was directing the people of Israel to worship other gods, right? And we see a mirror here of what's going on, right? This person, whoever she is, it says that woman, Jezebel. By the way, that phrase is so interesting, right? That woman. And you're like, okay, so that woman, Jezebel. No. That woman implies a couple of weird little things, right? Because it could just mean that woman, right? But it could also mean things like that wife, you know, like that lady, right? That person you hold in esteem, right? But also, there's a couple of kind of feminine things going on in here, right? Like the word Thyatira. Now, it's kind of mixed reviews, so I'm not going to land a flag here, but the word Thyatira seems to come from the Greek word daughter, which is kind of interesting, right? So there's this femininity here going on, right? But also, if you remember in Acts, there is another lady who's also famous for being from Thyatira. Her name was Lydia. She's a lady that sold purple garments, right? Right. And again, Thyatira is a trade city, right? And so she would be one of the ones that trades, and Paul meets her in Ephesus as she's going around trading things. Now, there's no reason for us to think that Lydia is this Jezebel. There's no reason for us to think that. But there seems to be like a larger bit of influence going on here from the feminine side as opposed to the normal masculine side of all the other stuff that we've been talking about, right? Instead of these these guilds, which were generally the main issue at these towns, instead of it being dominated by men, this one seems to be dominated more by women, right? There's a larger influence, a larger feminine influence. Now, I'm not going to make a huge deal about that because I don't know that there really is a lot there going on, except for the fact that she is very obviously leading, right? And we know that there is an order in which God has the church set up, that the women are not supposed to be the ones leading the church. But there is this lady, Jezebel, who is, right? That woman. Now, it also kind of emphasizes the fact that when he says Jezebel, he's not talking about what some of the more new current people are talking about, a quote-unquote Jezebel spirit. They're emphasizing the fact that it's a woman, right? Because he says, that woman, Jezebel, right? Now, obviously, he's naming her something else, right? He hasn't actually given her real name, but he wants to emphasize the fact that it's that woman, right? You're not listening to her. Yes?
With the characteristics of the Jezebel.
Exactly. Yeah. With the characteristics of, and you know who I'm talking about, mm-hmm. Jezebel, right? So, again, John is writing to people who are very familiar with the Old Testament, right? We've mentioned this several times. So it's very easy for them to say, okay, that next phrase where Jesus says that have taught them to do sexual immorality and worship, eat food, sacrifice to idols, is kind of extra, right? Like, we all knew that that's what the Jezebel character does, right? So he's kind of reemphasizing that idea. But again, we're not thinking that there's actually a woman named Jezebel here, right? But she is leading in such a way that she is imaging, and this is one of the common threads through the Bible, she is imaging Jezebel, right? And we're supposed to be imaging Christ, right? Yes, ma'am.
Yeah. That Jezebel, so the king took her. She wasn't a Jew. She was a Canaanite that they were supposed to stay away from. Mm-hmm. Brought her in. She brings all her Canaanite gods with her and yep. starts killing the prophets. And that's where Elijah has his showdown. And, mm-hmm. and he runs from her because she's threatening to kill him. Mm-hmm. It's just evil, evil, evil as she brings the nation further into idolatry.
Mm-hmm. So, and one of the ways that this meshes with what's going on in Thyatira is that right now we have things like trade unions, right? Or trade, I guess some of them might still call themselves guilds. I'm not that kind of, I'm not a person that is a member of that. But in that time, they had guilds for the different types of jobs that you had. The thing is, in the ancient world, everything is religious. Everything is religious. If you're a member of whatever guild, you were a member of the church of whoever that, or not necessarily the church, but of the temple of that person, right? Of that god, right? Apollos was one of the major ones, and Apollos is in charge of a lot of the smithing and a lot of the metalworking. And he also seems to have this kind of star image going on behind his head. There might be a reason why Jesus is mentioning all these things. So if you were part of that guild, you were supposed to worship that god, or at least give some kind of assent to that god, right? And what this woman, Jezebel, is doing is she's saying things like, and I'm taking a little bit of liberty, but I'm trying to mix in what's going on here. It's okay that you give assent to these gods. You still worship the real God, right? You're still here at church. You're being a witness in those cult guilds, guild cults, while being a Christian. And with Jesus, he says he has the eyes of fire, right? And he says that he's the one that's, verse 23, he says he searches the mind and heart, right? So he's saying, look, I'm looking in detail at to what you guys are doing. And while Jezebel might be excusing them, I'm not, right? And the phraseology here about sexual immorality and food sacrifice to idols, it's not an exaggeration. Once again, like we talked about last week, religious practices in that day very much included sexual immorality, right? And very much included sacrificing food to idols, eating that food, having their feasts. It very much was all included. And what this woman, who's called Jezebel, was teaching at the church was that it's okay, you can be part of that and still be a Christian. In the same way that Jezebel in the Old Testament said, yes, we are the nation of Israel, but you can worship these other gods. You can include these other gods. And unlike the Jezebel of the Old Testament, this one hasn't gotten to the point where she's openly opposing the Christians, right, or the believers of God, right? The Jezebel of the Old Testament, just like you said, ended up killing the prophets, right? And the thing is, what Jesus is trying to warn this church of is of this subtlety of what's going on, right? It seems reasonable to them that if they want to keep their jobs doing whatever it is they're doing, that they're going to be part of these guilds who worship other gods, right? And what this woman, Jezebel, is teaching is that, well, I mean, you need to have a job, right? So it's okay. I mean, you're not going to have a job if you're not worshiping in some way this fake god. And Jesus is saying that's not good. That's not okay, right? I'm going to destroy her, right? And it talked. And if you look, there's also these phrases here where it says, in verse 22, behold, I will throw her into a sick bed, and to those who commit adultery with her, I will throw into great tribulation, unless they repent of her works, right? Now, if you look further down, where it says, verse 26, the one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, right? He's contrasting what this teacher is teaching with the truth, right? And if you look at the different letters to the churches, Jesus is constantly revealing things, right? He's exposing things for what they actually are. If you remember, A couple of sessions ago, we were talking about how Jesus was saying, hey, there's this people that call themselves Jews, but are not, but they are the synagogue of Satan, right? What he's saying is, on the outward appearance, they're saying, hey, where are the people of God? But Jesus, with his piercing eyes, exposes them, right? And then in Pergamum, last week, we talked about there being this temple worship of the emperor, right? And he, the emperor goes around saying things like, he's the Son of God. He is God on earth. And what Jesus says, that's the throne of Satan, right? Now, I'm going to move that into this idea of the secret things of Satan, right? It's not that, and this is where I kind of want to spend most of my time. It's not that they were going around saying, hey, I want to learn those secret things of Satan, right? There wasn't like some subgroup of ideas that were the secret things of Satan. That's how Jesus sees them with his piercing eyes, right? She was teaching them these secret things, right, that enabled them to do the things that they weren't supposed to do, right? They were getting this secret knowledge. Be careful whenever somebody is trying to teach you something that the Bible doesn't actually say, right? Jesus is saying, if you're looking at the Bible and you're like, what secret meanings can I get out of this passage? You're missing the point. The Bible is actually quite plain, very plain. It's not, you're not looking for numerology there. I remember when I was younger, they had the secret code hidden inside the texts of the Bible. That's all garbage. It's all trash. And it always leads to some form of debauchery, lawlessness. They end up making up their own rules because now they have this other philosophy going on in the background, right? What is one of the things that I'm constantly telling you guys? I am not making this stuff up. Nothing that I teach you guys in class is unique to me. Christians from all of the past 2,000 something years have taught the very same things that I'm teaching you guys, okay? So be careful if I ever tell you, hey, I got this secret thing that only very few, very spiritual people should be able to understand. Because that's a sign that I'm about to teach you some kind of heresy. Okay? That's not what the Bible is about. Yes, ma'am.
And whatever you teach, it should be found here. Here,
exactly.
Here. It repeats it. It's an ongoing theme. It's never something brand new.
Yeah, yeah, and it goes back to what we talked about when we first started this study in Revelation, right? That the unclear passages are explained by the clear passages, right? We're not going to pivot all of our theology on an unclear passage, right? We're not like, oh, this is a very weird passage. This is the most important passage of our... No. Right? Because God is a God of order. And like you said, there's threads all over the Bible, right? Remember how we talked about that there are more references to the Old Testament in the book of Revelation than there are verses in the book of Revelation, right? It's all grounded in the rest of the Bible. All of the teaching that should happen at church from any spiritual leader should always be founded, grounded, and explained through what the Bible actually says.
Well, our problem is for years we don't have teachers who are teaching, as you say, in the Word because they're listening to not the people you've studied with back there. They're educated beyond their education. They listen to that.
And this is the issue that is going on here in Thyatira, right? She's like, whoever this leader was, she's like, hey, we have to live in this world. So we have to apply our thinking to the way the world thinks, right? We have to adjust how we're believing so that it works with the rest of the world, so that we can have jobs, so that we can have be parts of the guild.
So if the majority of the world are wrong, that's what we go with.
Yeah, well, you know. So this is one of the things that we have to be careful of, right? We have to be careful that while we're trying to be relevant, we're not trying to be like the world, right? We're not doing things the way the world does things. We're not...
At that point,
mm-hmm.
when you say that, the church today doesn't know what the world is.
It's a difficult subject.
We have to go back to kindergarten
mm-hmm.
and teach what is the world.
And so we have to be, and it's kind of like what the book of Hebrews says, right? It's by now you guys should be teachers, but I have to reteach you all the elementary stuff, right? It's because there's a lot of that going on, right? A lot of our recent Christianity, and by recent I mean the past 100 years or so, has been kind of dominated by this idea of contextualizing Christianity to the rest of the world, right? So that we fit in, we find a place in the rest of humanity, right? Where Jesus says, you are a light, you are a city on a hill, you stick out, right? Not only that, you are the light, you're exposing things. It's not about the world infiltrating you, it's about you exposing the rest of the world, right? So the issue that was going on here in Thyatira was that they were saying, well, in order to make our lives more comfortable, we should be able to, I mean, seriously, you know, there's really not an actual God behind that idol. Like, are you really doing anything if you are going over there and, you know, pinching the incense and, oh yeah, sure, Caesar is Lord, whoop-de-doo, you know, like, it's fine. No, it's not. It's not fine, right? And that's what Jesus is saying. He's using this terminology as adultery in the same way that the Old Testament uses the terminology of adultery, right? We are the bride of Christ, right? The church is the bride of Christ. So really quickly, you are not the bride of Christ. The church is, right? That's one of the things that it took me a long time when I was younger. I was like, I don't want to be a bride. You are not the bride of Christ. The church is the bride of Christ, right? And as the bride of Christ, we are enjoined to him and him alone, right? And Jesus, the Bible tells us that he wants a pure wife, right? Not one that's going around, to use the terminology of the Old Testament, whoring around with all the other gods, right? So the issue here in Thyatira is that, primarily, right? But I want to show you guys something that's going on with what Jesus promises those who, so first off, he says that he is the Son of God. And I want to take just a little bit of time here. This is the only time in the book of Revelation when Jesus identifies himself that way. He's always either the Son of Man, right? The Alpha and Omega, right? He is the King. He is the Lord. This is the only point, even though he's sort of repeating what he said in chapter 1, right, when he says about the eyes of fire and the feet of bronze, instead of saying that he is the Son of Man, he says here he is the Son of God, right? And again, this is the emphasis of his authority, right? He's, instead of just being the Son of Man that relates to us, in this case, he's saying, and you should be afraid of that because I'm God. You should be careful about what you're believing and what you're doing. Because, remember, like I said when we talked about prayer, remember who you're praying to. Remember who you're praying to, right? Yes, ma'am.
Can you repeat again what you said? This was the only place, what?
This is the only place in the book of Revelation where he identifies himself as the Son of God. Yeah, yeah. He usually uses some other title. Mm-hmm. But this is in the book of Revelation, this is the only time he uses that phrase. And it seems kind of odd because, like I said, in the previous chapter, when he's using the same idea of the eyes of fire and the feet of frame or the feet of bronze, he's called the Son of Man, right? So here he's pressing his divinity, right? He's the one that has authority, not this woman Jezebel. He is the one that has the authority to decide the right and the wrong, not whoever this other teacher is, right? So first off, he commends them. Right? He tells them, hey, you're doing good. There's love, faith, growth. And he says something kind of interesting. He says your new things are better than your old things, right? So as a church, they were doing a lot more service than they were at the beginning. Remember, in Ephesus, we had the opposite, right? You started off strong, but hey, you've lost your first love, right? Here you have the opposite, right? They had their first love, and they've increased their first love. But even though they were doing all those things, they cannot tolerate this extra ideas that were going on in Jezebel. They can't, because they are helping the community, because they are doing more love works, that doesn't mean that they get to be sloppy with what they believe, right? While we're in the world, we are not of the world, right? Yes, we can be knee deep, feet in the ground, hands in the grease, doing the job, but we're not of the world, right? We should be sticking out, right? So Jesus says, "Hold fast." He's going to give you. The idea is that he understands that this is difficult, right? It's difficult to not compromise. Right, we should see that in our everyday life, right? It's difficult to not just be like, is this really a big deal, right? We should be saying, it's either what God says or I don't do it, right? Period, right? And there's this idea of this call to perseverance. We've talked about that. And the perspective of this is temporary, right? This is temporary. The eternal, the reward is eternal. This is temporary. Whatever difficulties you have in obeying God here on earth, this is temporary, right? So, but I want to get to this other idea. There is an idea of competing stars here. Jesus says that the rewards that he will give those who persevere is, first off, whoever keeps his works until the end, verse 26, to him I will give authority over all the nations. Look, he's the one that just said he is the Son of God. He's the one with authority, right? If you want to find authority, you don't find it in the secret teachings of whoever this other person is. You find it in him. One of the things that you're going to notice as we go through these letters in Revelation is that Jesus says, I want to give you those things that you're looking for in me. Not in the rest of the world, right? Like last time we talked about the white stone and the new name, this idea of inclusion and being invited and being victorious. You can find it all in him, not in the rest of the world. Here, he's saying, you want that authority, that power, that thing that some crazy people say that they have authority over the nations to call out things and authority over spirits and all this stuff. If you really want that, you find it in him. You don't find it in these secret teachings, okay? But also, he says this other quite interesting thing here. in verse 28, and I will give him the morning star. Go to Revelation 22. Revelation 22. Oh, I'm looking at 21. Sorry. Revelation 22, the last one. And look at what it says in verse 16. If you have a red letter Bible, you're going to see that this is in red. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright and morning star. Okay, now, those of you that study the Old Testament are going to have a little bit of a, I've heard this phrasing before. Does anybody remember who else has been called the morning star? Satan. Satan. Go to Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14. Now, before we get in here, there is Isaiah chapter 14, and we're going to be primarily looking at 12 through 14. There is a couple of things, and whenever we talk about prophecy, and we're going to be getting there once we get past the letters to the churches, we have to understand that sometimes there are several layers to what's going on, right? This passage that we're about to read is written to the king of Babylon, right? So it could be talking about the king of Babylon, though many theologians have said, well, this is also talking about Satan because of the way that it talks about and gives him titles. What I'm going to tell you is it doesn't matter for what we're talking about today, okay? It doesn't matter if this is just to the king of Babylon or if this is actually about Satan, right? Look at what happens here. Isaiah 14, 12 through 14. It says, 12, how are you fallen from heaven, O day star, son of the dawn, right? How are you cut down to the ground, you who laid the late nations low? You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly, the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Yeah. And most people, now the term that we're looking here is O day star, son of the dawn, right? This is the, in some versions, it will say morning star, O morning star, right? And it's the same terminology that's going on here, right? Now, let's take it from the point of view that he's talking specifically to the king of Babylon, because he is, right? The letter is, this passage is to the king of Babylon. Is the king of Babylon really a star? Is he the morning star? No, he is pretending to have the authority of the morning star, right? He will ascend to heaven. He calls himself somebody that can sit above, in the throne of God, right? Now, let's say it's also talking about Satan, right? Let's say it is. Again, we can ask the same question. Isn't Satan just a liar, the deceiver? Isn't it he's trying to take the titles of Jesus, right? So here, Satan, or the king of Babylon, are trying to usurp the title of Christ, right? He is the morning star. We just read that in Revelation 22. He is the morning star, right? Now, the other thing, too, is that here where it goes to, where it says, I will ascend to heaven, look at Psalm 24. Psalm 24. By the way, I'm just going to make one of those notes that I like to give whenever we're talking about names and words. It's Psalms when we're talking about the book. It's Psalm when we're talking about a specific psalm, right? It's Psalm 24, and we're looking at verses 3 through 6. And most of you guys are familiar with this passage, right? Who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? That's an interesting question, right? Who will ascend? Right? In Isaiah, remember the person that calls himself the morning star says, I will ascend, right? What's going on here? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false, who does not swear deceitfully, he will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. Now, I'm going to jump around here a little bit, but who actually has clean hands? There's only one person who actually has clean hands and a pure heart. Only one person, Jesus. He is the only one that can ascend to the hill. And us in him can also do that. In him. Yeah. Yeah, yeah. In him, we can ascend the hill, right? But just to reemphasize that I'm not just making stuff up, look at John 3. This is Jesus talking to Nicodemus. John 3, verse 13. No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. Jesus identifies himself as the true morning star, the only one who has authority to actually make his throne in heaven, the only one that can ascend the hill of God, the only one that has authority over all things. And then he promises you, I will give you myself. I will give you the morning star. Ultimately, Jesus is the main character. I know I keep saying this over and over, but as you look in the Bible, Jesus is what the Bible is talking about all the time.
So that's why Paul so many times uses in him.
In him.
In him.
Mm-hmm.
In him. Mm-hmm. We could spend literally.
It's literally in him
for the rest of our days.
That we find everything that is promised in the Bible. Mm-hmm. In him. In him. So that he is preeminent. Right? So what is the so what does this tell us about what's going on in Thyatira? Well, these people in Thyatira were listening to this woman Jezebel, who told them, look, if you want to get the good things in life, if you want real knowledge, you're going to have to kind of bend the rules a little bit. And Jesus comes in and he says, I have the eyes of fire. In other words, I can see and my eyes penetrate to the very core of what you're doing. And I have feet of bronze. In other words, as he goes around, he crushes his enemies. Right? Pure bronze, it says. In other words, there's no weakness to it. There's no brittleness to this bronze. He will crush his enemies. And he says as much about this woman, Jezebel. Right? He says, I gave her an opportunity to repent. Now, how he gave her that opportunity, maybe somebody rebuked her at some point. Maybe somebody, you know, one of the people who were listening to her said, yeah, it sounds kind of like, I don't think that makes any sense, you know. Or maybe God was gracious enough to actually send somebody to prophesy to her because she calls herself a prophet. But the point is that God gave her the time to change her mind, right? God isn't capricious in his judgment. One of the main things that is repeated over and over and over, especially in the Old Testament, is God's long-suffering, right? He is very patient with us, but there comes a time where judgment will come. Yes, ma'am.
To find that he doesn't care what these people do out in the world.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they may make their idols, whatever. But when he comes into his church, and that's when he can't have him stay. He'll remove them.
Yeah, well, yes, right. They have to be Christians all the time, right? They can't equate. This is what's going on when the Bible says that there is God and there is none like him, right? When Jesus says, when God says, you will have no other gods before me, right? It's not that you can't have other gods that are higher than me, but you can have gods that are lower than me. That's not what he's saying. He's saying you can't have gods besides me, right? And what was very prevalent in these guilds was that you had to at least say that you obeyed this god, that you gave honor to this god. Who wasn't a god, right? You can only give honor. You can only give glory to one god, which again was the issue with emperor worship, right? We can't say that the emperor is the Lord, right? Is above all else when Jesus is Lord, right? Yes, ma'am.
There's a distinction between his people. And those other people, they don't care about
that. He's not making judgment on Thyatira. He's making judgment on the church in Thyatira.
Therefore, the word that she just used there, distinction.
Mm-hmm.
This is where I have great issue that the church that we know don't understand, that that spirit that you're talking about is prevalent in the church today. Mm-hmm. In the sense that we've got all this stuff going on in the name of Jesus.
Yeah.
And it's not, but if you don't know that, then probably it just means really nothing.
I'll give you guys a little bit of a something that I have floating around in my head. I'm not going to make doctrine out of it, but I have a feeling that this idea of taking the Lord's name in vain has to do with attributing to Jesus things that are not of Jesus, right? More than saying some phrase about God. Yeah. Yeah, I think that makes a lot more sense than saying, you know, oh, this curse word is taking God's name in vain. I don't think it's that. I think it's those people who go around saying, I am doing this in Christ's name when it's not of Christ, right? So this is what Jesus is offering you, right? Remember, these letters are to the churches that are there, but they're for us, right, as well. Yes, ma'am. Oh, no, I thought you were your signal. So they're for us as well. The Bible is written to these people, but they're written for us, right? So we contextualize what's being said in them, right, so that we know what it means to them. But then we take what it says and learn from it ourselves, mm-hmm. right?
Basically, all humanity has to learn who God is.
Mm-hmm. All yeah. And there's three things here that we're going to apply here contemporarily. First is that we need to trust Christ's discernment. Again, we keep going back to Genesis 3 and the fall. The issue at hand was that God had said, this is bad. Mm-hmm. And Satan said, well, maybe God's not telling you the whole truth. And Eve believed him.
Unbelief.
It's unbelief, right? Unbelief. It's not trusting God at his word, right? Which is unbelief, right? Not trusting God for what he says, right? So we have to trust Christ's discernment. At the end of the day, if the Bible says something is wrong, we don't find a way around it. We don't manipulate our phrasing so that it sounds good. We say it's wrong. Mm-hmm. Right? Because at the end of the day, he is the one that has the authority. Mm-hmm. Right? Now, we need to be testing these contemporary deep things. Right? One of the things that, again, over and over and over, people keep saying, if you were just a little bit more like actual Jesus, people would love you. and then they apply whatever crazy ideology they had. Jesus was a communist. Jesus was a vegan. He wasn't. He just wasn't. Okay? He wasn't. And cool story, again, I say, they killed Jesus. Right? So no, if you're more like Jesus, it's not going to be something where you're on a bed of roses. Right? The world will oppose you. Right? But we need to be conscious about when somebody is teaching is trying to give you some kind of secret thing that apparently has been hidden for 2,000 years. No, we always go back to what has been said before, right? We stand, I know I do, stand on the shoulders of giants who stand on the shoulders of giants who looked at all of these things and said, this is the word of God, right? This is how we've understood these things. That's why anytime that somebody tells you, we have a new understanding of the Bible, run away. Run away, right? I would say it this way, even if they find a dig and they find another book that is supposedly attributed to Paul, right? Let's say they find 3 Corinthians. There might be one, yeah. Are we going to attach it to our Bible now? No, because that's not how that works, right? God hasn't hidden his truths from us. The Bible is for us to be, for God to reveal himself to us, right? And again, this is the focus of the book of Revelation. we start off with the phrase, the revelation of Jesus Christ. If somebody's looking at the book of Revelation and they find the key to something else, they're misusing the book of Revelation. Right? If they're like, oh, if you follow what says in the book of Revelation, you're going to know who to vote for the next. No. That's not the point, right? That's one of those secret things. It's, oh, man, nobody has ever seen this before. Be very careful if you're seeing something that no one's ever seen before. Be very careful.
That's the one thing the giants that you're talking about, they didn't have 16 commentaries, mm-hmm. 25 verses of the Bible. They had to have had a direct connection with the Spirit of God and write it down because it's the only thing that makes sense.
Yeah, and that's what we have to be. We have to be careful when we're studying things, right? When we're looking at what the Bible says. The Bible should not be read in isolation, right? You are not, and I'm going to tell you, you are not of the generation of the people who received the Bible. You do not have the same context that they had at the time they received the Bible. We need to be listening to those people who lived during that time as to how they understood it. We should care more about what they understood than whatever Steve is thinking. Okay? We should be looking, okay, well, does it make any sense that the apostles thought that there were Apache helicopters in the book of Revelation? No, why would they ever think that? Spoiler alert, there are no Apache helicopters in the book of Revelation.
There's no spaceship in
Ezekiel. Exactly, right? They wouldn't have been thinking about those things that way, right? You have to be wise about how you read the Bible, right? So whenever somebody new comes up, yes, ma'am.
It's hard to understand the Bible. Is that okay?
Welcome to the group. Yes, of course it is.
I'm trying to get everything what you're saying. It's
yes.
Like, it is so much.
There is a lot.
Yet there isn't.
And the thing is...
Because I know the true character is Jesus, yes. And we are here
so
in this sentence.
Walk in the light that you do know. Uh-huh.
Yeah,
He's not going to give you more light if you don't know how to walk in his light.
Because the thing is this. We're supposed to be constantly growing.
Yes, right? I think I am.
Constantly.
I'm getting taller.
Yeah, constantly growing in your relationship with Jesus.
Yes.
Constantly, more and more of the Bible should be making sense to you. Yes, ma'am.
And it's the same message.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And so if you can get that through, that look, it's building, and you get, you can, what did I learn before? And you're like, It's the same message
all the way through.
Yes.
The thing that you're growing into is to the details, right? Into the refining of your, like for instance, one of the things that the Bible constantly calls itself is the sword of the Spirit. Now, any novice can grab a sword and hurt somebody, but only a skilled sword wielder can really be meticulous about how he attacks his enemy. Right? Right. Yeah, you can very much look at John 3:16 and say, look, God loves the world. He gives his only son. Yeah. Right? And all we have to do is believe in him.
That's what the message is.
That's it. Fantastic.
There is to share it with others who don't see.
Yeah, exactly.
You've got to tell them truth.
Yeah, exactly.
Then
as you grow up, you got to understand things a little deeper. When I was a child, I thought like a child, I acted like a child. Yeah. But as I grew up, this is what Paul says, I started seeing things as a man, right? I put those childish things away, right? Because at the very beginning, and this is why the Bible tells us that we shouldn't put people who are brand new to the Christian faith in charge of anything. That's why it says that.
Yeah.
Right? Because you're supposed to be maturing over time, right? And yes, it's a hard thing. It's everything. Everything good is hard, right? If I wanna get a physique where I'm strong and built, it's going to take sweat and energy and eating the right things and being disciplined about. If you want to grow in your faith with Christ, it's going to be work.
It is work.
Yeah, exactly, exactly. If you seek, you'll find. But you have to do the seeking, right? Like, it's not, you're not, yeah. We're fortunate that sometimes God kind of lands things on our lap, but the overarching expression of our Christian faith is to be seeking God, right? We're supposed to be looking to Him, not in some secret knowledge thing where it's like, oh, I finally understand the codes of all of the New Testament. Yes, ma'am.
From beginning to the end. Mm-hmm. If we reading, even if we don't have that much understanding, the more we read, the more we understand. But if the Bible says His word will never go void, that means the whole Bible. That's for us to
exactly.
follow. You know what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. Examples from our foreparents and all these people went before, it leaves an example for us how to live our life. And that's choices that we make. Mm-hmm. It's up to us. We don't have to go along to get along. We have to go by God's way.
Exactly. We have to be.
And we have to answer for what we do wrong.
Yeah. And God holds us responsible. Jesus, again, we have to remember who we're praying to. Mm-hmm. He is the God of the universe.
We kick this around and that's absolutely true. Mm-hmm. But we don't do it. We haven't been doing it for years.
We need to start doing it.
It's absolutely blind.
Yeah. Well, and that's the thing. Like, okay. Does everybody know that you're supposed to have a certain amount of sleep at night? Do we all do it constantly?
No.
No. Should we? Yeah. One of the things that I learned when I was a little bit younger is that you pick up where you left off. For instance, if you miss lunch, do you just say, oh, well, you know, I failed at my task at eating lunch and eating food during the day, I'm just never going to eat again? Or do you say, I'm going to pick it up during dinner?
Summertime.
Right? It's the same thing, right? We look at ourselves and we should be examining ourselves to say, am I growing in the faith? Am I getting more mature?
What that means, you have to go back and give a definition of everything.
Yeah, well, and that's what I'm trying. I'm trying as hard as I can.
Let me give you a real quick example.
Sure, we're running out of time.
Uh-huh. 60 years old, I believe. Mm-hmm. Her dad is my brother, mm-hmm. and she was raised in a pastor's home. She understands nothing of this. I was talking for 3 hours to her yesterday. Mm-hmm. She's living the life that she knows to live. Mm-hmm. But this very thing about any maturity and all that kind of stuff, she doesn't know that. Yeah. She's a classic. And I have all my family members like that. They don't. That's the reason I'm such a weird person, and I am, but that's okay. And I was trying to use, she kept kicking up, you know, say, I said, but you don't even know what that means about seeking.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
As I tried, Teresa, just keep on doing what you're doing, but get into the Word. And I think the Word, you and I never were taught this kind of stuff.
Yeah.
So it's my own family who's sitting here. She's 61 or 2 years old. She's still single. Mm-hmm. And she ministers, she takes care of her family and so forth and so on. If you need a dog set, she does that too. But anyway, it burdens me that my own family was raised in all this. And we just kick around John 3:16 and all that stuff. And about, you know, getting into the Word. I didn't get into the Word myself till I was 27 years old. Mm-hmm. And I've been doing church all my life, but I didn't really get into the Word until then.
Yeah.
And now I drive everybody crazy.
Yeah. And that's the thing, like, we're going to grow, right? God wants us to grow, right? And today is as good a day as any to start growing. No. No. It's growing in faith. And remember what we talked about a couple of weeks ago when we were talking about suffering, right? That suffering is part of the thing about maturity, right? It's part of the process to be mature. Now, does that mean we're going around looking for suffering? No. What it means is that when life gets hard, when life gets difficult, we know that we need to put the plow down and actually plow the ground and grow our faith, Right? We need to actually do the hard work. Yeah. All right, guys, we're going to go ahead and close out because we're out of time. Next week, we'll, like I said, next week, I have an operation on Friday. So I don't know how I'm going to be on Sunday. And I know that you guys also probably need a little bit more time to prepare and everything on the choir. So for next Sunday, we're going to skip the Sunday for Sunday school, and we'll pick it up 2 weeks from now, okay? I might be fine, but I'd rather not risk it. And I also don't want to give you guys a halfway class just because, like, I'm barely recovering. Yeah, because I'll do it, but I don't think it'll be good for you.
Suffer through it.
Yeah, suffer through it. Yeah.
Can I give you a prayer request?
Sure.
I asked the choir to pray, and I want you to pray for me.